All right. So, guys, I'm going to open with prayer here in just a moment. And then we'll dive into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity to sit under the teaching of your Word. And so, Lord, I pray that even tonight you would be speaking in and through me, that your Word would be clearly understood, and that the seeds of truth that are planted tonight will fall on soil that is ready to grow in a relationship with you. Lord, even more so, there may be hearts tonight that have never experienced truly a relationship with you. There are people here tonight who have never understood what it feels like to be forgiven of the guilt and the shame and the sin that they carry around. Lord, so we're so thankful for your Word that we will look at tonight to show us who we are, that our identity in Christ is that we are forgiven, and that we have a hope and a future in and through you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, so if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, would you please get out your Bibles? You can already flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, which is where we will be eventually. Last week, the high schoolers, we're kind of going through a four-week series on our identity. As high schoolers and middle schoolers, there's a lot of questions and answers and shifting from year to year of what our identity can look like. That's the world's perspective. But what I'm trying to do for this first month of the year is to show you your identity in Christ. Last week we talked about what, high schoolers? Don't let me down. What did we talk about? You are throwing pins. You are, anyone? We are made in his image. We absolutely are. We are loved and we are made in his image, right? So, but we also talked about how, like in a circus, right? A lot of people put on a show, right? Some of you may have or may not have ever been to a circus. You younger people, maybe not. Middle schoolers, how many of you guys have ever been to a circus? Okay, more than I would have expected, okay? So let me ask you this question. Last week we talked a lot about circus, and I could ask you about the circus act that you've dreamed of being a part of. By the way, Angel and I do have some friends whose brother for many, many years was the guy who got shot out of a cannon. Like, that was his full-time job. Pretty cool. All right, so I could ask you what circus act you would want to be the best at. However, I'm going to do a little bit of a different spin on that. I think it'd be more fun to ask you the question, what circus act you think you would be totally terrible at, okay? I'm going to give you five options, okay? And at the end of giving you the fifth, I'm going to give you a second to think about it. And then I'm going to ask you guys to raise your finger, 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, and yeah, go ahead and be kind of loud saying your number, like 5, 4, whatever it is. And then I'm going to ask whoever I hear the most of, which are the things we think we'd be the most terrible at, I'm going to ask kind of why we think we'd be terrible at it. So you're voting for what you think you'd be the worst at. Okay, number one, taming lions. Okay, no, don't raise your hand yet. Number two, swinging on a trapeze. The heights. Number three, getting shot out of a cannon. Number four, singing and dancing like the greatest showman. Or number five, being a clown. So which one do you think you would be the absolute biggest failure at? What would you be most terrible at? So on the count of three, raise your fingers high and yell as loud as you can the number that you think you'd be terrible at. 3, 2, 1. All right, okay. I heard a lot of twos. Okay. I heard a lot of twos. Annie, can you tell me why you think you would be terrible at swinging on a trapeze? You don't like heights. The other twos out there, was it because of heights or was it because of something else? Grant? You got to put your trust in the other person on the other end that's going to grab you midair. Nolan?
I have no balance or strength at all.
No balance or strength. That would be hard for a trapeze artist. Dalton?
That's just not my bag.
That's just not your bag. Don't. I love you, Dan. That was hilarious. Physics. Yeah, physics. That guy got you. All right. So, performers, whether they're in the circus or professional athletes, are under a ton of pressure. And Jonathan, if you'll go ahead and get ready to show my failure video, I'm going to play that coming up here in a second. Watching fail videos, first and foremost, I wouldn't recommend it because you don't know what you're going to find. Like, I had to, I wasted 10 minutes of my life looking at fail videos to find one that I could actually show in youth group. So I wouldn't recommend this to go searching the internet. But how many of you guys have ever seen some of the fails, like the fails videos? Pretty funny, right? Okay. Performers, professional otherwise, are under a lot of pressure, and I'm sure they do the best they can to avoid messing up and making fools of themselves, especially now in the era of social media that can make anyone's most embarrassing moment go completely viral. And so I'd like to do, I think it's a back-to-school version or epic fails. I don't know what it is, but Jonathan, will you roll it? It's going to be 3 minutes. You guys can laugh. I think it should be clean.
Go, baby, go! 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 Woo! Stop! Babies, Piper! You, baby, you won! Piper!
Thank you.
There are a lot of hurdle fail videos out there, and every single one of them is hilarious. Every single hurdle fail video. I feel so bad for the person.
Oh, you're okay. You could do that. People do that all the time in the Olympics. Oh. Never mind. Don't do that.
Never mind. Don't do that. She got hit in the face. Did you see that? She fell under it and then got hit. Oh, this is funny.
Here he goes.
Dun 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 dun. Yeah, that didn't go so well.
Benny, this is the end right here.
I'm just too tired.
Benny, this is the end. Benny,
my legs are tired. Bad idea. I bet you somebody here has tried that. Stick. Oh, hey, look at this. I think there's just a couple more. He missed it. Oh, sorry. Okay, I think that's it. Okay. So let me ask you, Matthew, what is something that's happened to you that you are glad no one caught on film? Like one of your more embarrassing moments that you think could have gone viral if it were caught on film? Anybody have? Mara. Falling off Jackson's rope swing head first. Yeah, that Are you sure nobody got that on camera? Okay. Travis. Belly flopping off the high dive, yes. Yeah. Oh, in front of a crush, someone that you're trying to impress. How many of you guys have walked into a screen door or a glass door? How many of you, wait a second, how many of you have walked through a screen door or a glass door? Okay, that's even more impressive, right? All right. Any other funny one? Carter.
I'm playing soccer, and when I tried to kick the ball, I ended up doing almost a full front flip and then flat on my back.
Okay, so kick the ball, whoop. Oh, no, you did a front flip. Yes, Miss Humans. So wait a second, last three steps, there's that little bit, like the little bit of, and you're like, I'm going to jump, and then you, ow, yeah, that's bad, that's rough. Any other ones? Luke? You got a popcorn kernel stuck in the ear. Any other foreign objects getting stuck in ears before? You do it all the time. Caleb. You collided? Or did you, you said just went over? Yeah. All right. Any other, two more. Matthew and then Nolan. Running into a handicap sign. That's funny on multiple levels. Ah, walked into a metal pool. Hey, wow, that's impressive. One time my sister face planted into like a postal mailbox. That was pretty bad. When I was a kid, when I was younger than you guys, I was playing baseball in the front yard on a busy street. Not really a bright idea, but I was trying to catch a ball and ran into a mailbox with my face. So I got a scar on this side from the mailbox playing baseball, and then I got a scar on this side from running into a mailbox with my face while riding a bike, which then reminds me of another fail. Like, there could be, like, hours of AJ fails, maybe including this message. This week, I was riding home from work. I ride my bike whenever I can. I like it. I save gas. I like riding my bike. So, but I was at a stop sign, and for those of you guys who have, like, racing bikes, I have, like, shoes that clip in. Well, you have to clip out when you get to a stop sign because physics, right? You'll tip over. So I was unclipped on this side. I was kind of leaning over here. And, man, traffic was just not letting up. It was just a two-way whatever. And then somehow, I don't know why, my bike started to tilt over this way. And this foot was still clipped in. And I knew at that point I was going over. And there were two people like behind me in a car and then two people in front of me. I'm just like, this is embarrassing. This is what I'm teaching on this week. And I proceeded to pick myself up and pedaled off in my misery. Okay, but talking about failure videos, maybe you guys enjoy watching these videos so much because the videos aren't starring you. Right? That's what makes it funny. No one wants to be known for our big mistakes. We just want them to be forgotten. We're talking about identity this week. Sometimes when we mess up, it feels like the world is ending, or we wish that it would end. When we make a big mistake, how many of you guys have like ever messed up so bad that you like actually pinch yourself to make sure that this isn't a nightmare? Like, I've done that multiple times. I'm like, this is so bad. Like, this can't be really happening. And then you're like, it is. So when we make a big mistake, sometimes we might start to call ourselves names like a failure or a screw up or a loser. And we are guilty or ashamed about what we've done or what we failed to do. And then we talk to ourselves and about ourselves. And sometimes the way that we talk about ourselves is even worse than the way that our biggest enemy would even talk about us. And so when we mess up, it's easy to beat ourselves up about it. It's easy to let our biggest failures define us. It's easy to confuse something that we did with who we are. How many of you guys ever remember getting in trouble as a child? Good. I'm not glad that you did something wrong, but I'm glad that at least you got in trouble for it, right? But is there a time that you vividly remember getting in trouble as a child? Back row. I'm glad, because I am in that same boat. I don't like littering. So you middle schoolers, once you become high schoolers, please don't leave your water bottles on the ground, okay, or trash. All right, so you got in trouble, not for, is that Grand Theft Auto when you break into a car? You didn't get in trouble for that. It was the stealing. It was the littering. It wasn't even the stealing of the gun, the larceny. It was the littering. Gum. I tried to say gum. I meant to say gum. No, not guns. No, gum. I did hear gum. Okay, Grant. $1,000 later for an x-ray? Woo, buddy. Yeah, we remember praying for you. I remember a time when I was in elementary school, maybe middle school, and I hate to share it, but it was the time that I most vividly remember getting in trouble, because it resulted in me getting my mouth washed out with soap. That wasn't good. Not like a bar of soap. It was like liquid soap. That's even worse. So, there's a reason for this. So, I broke a garage door window. And many of you guys are thinking, you got your mouth washed out with soap for breaking a window. No, my parents aren't that bad. The reason is, and I'm looking back, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, that was right. Because I was waiting at the bus stop with my neighbor who was, her entire family were Hindu, right? And here I am, a professing Christian at a young age, and trying to set a good example. And once I broke that garage window, I said something I shouldn't have said. I said a word I shouldn't have said. And my Hindu neighbor says, "Hey, Mrs. Pat, AJ just said," I forget what word it was. Anyway, whatever. And so I share this with you guys, because it wasn't the accident that deserved this really, really big punishment. It was the punishment matched how I responded. Like, sometimes you guys do stupid things and then you lie about it. And what's the rule about lying about something? The punishment's always worse if you lie about it, right? So, but in this case, the breaking of the window, not a big deal, but the way I responded to it also mattered. So, maybe you guys can relate. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in your mess ups, or you let it define you. Have you ever made a mistake that it just started to consume your thinking and who you are and started to kind of change your identity? I hope not, but maybe you have, right? How do you guys usually react when you make a big mistake? Are you pretty quick to learn from that mistake and move on, or do you tend to dwell on it and stew on it? Raise your hand if you're quick to move on, quick to learn from it. Raise your hand if you are more of the type that really it sticks with you for a really long time. Okay. Both ends of the spectrum here. There are pros and cons of quickly learning from these mistakes after we mess up, and I hope you guys get a chance to talk about them more in your small groups a little bit later. And there are also maybe some pros and cons of dwelling on those mistakes a little bit longer. But we're going to see today in Ephesians chapter 2, as I asked you guys to flip over to that earlier, now we're actually going to get into it, what God says about you. While it can be easy to get stuck on our own shortcomings, sometimes Scripture, though, is clear that you are not defined by your mess-ups or your mistakes or your sins. When we sin, we can and should feel guilt and shame over what we did. But through Jesus, our sins don't have to define us anymore. Through Jesus, our mistakes might be something we did in the past, but they don't have to define who we are now. Last week, we looked at a number of things that God says about us in the pages of the Bible. He said that we are loved, we are chosen, we are accepted, we are made in his image. just to name a few. But today I want to show you something else that God says you are, and this is very important. What God says about you matters, like we said last week, because believing what God says about you can redefine who you are. I want to read something from the book of Ephesians. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? Paul, right? Paul's story is pretty intense, right? You see, before Paul met Jesus and chose to follow Jesus, his entire life was turned upside down by God. Before that happened, he did some pretty incredibly shameful things. Because many of you guys know this, before Paul met Jesus, Paul actually worked to have followers of Christ killed. That was his job. That was his mission in life. We've all made some pretty big mistakes, but murdering people because of their faith in God is about as serious a sin as you can commit. And if anyone had a reason to feel defined or stuck in their sins, it was Paul. And yet here is what he wrote. I'm actually going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." But here's where we're going to start talking about our lesson tonight. Verse 4, I'm going to read 4, 5, 6, and 7. So we are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul's message to us is this: there is no sin that God can't forgive, and no sinner that God can't save. When we mess up, God isn't thinking, "Oh man, I can't wait to show the whole world how badly that person messed up." No. No way. God is for us. God stands by us. God looks at us and says that you are forgiven. Okay? Through Jesus, God has offered forgiveness to every single one of us, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done for us. So, when you guys hear the words, "you are forgiven," how does that make you feel? What does that make you feel? For me, it makes me feel like the weight and the burden of guilt has just been lifted, that I can breathe, that I can have life, right? So let's keep reading in verses 8 through 10. They go on to talk about how we are saved by grace alone and by faith alone. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship." Some translations say handiwork. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are a work of art. You are God's handiwork. You are his workmanship. I know that it might not always feel that way, that you are worthy of that title, especially when you've really messed up. But remember, our perfect creator created you in his image. He looked at you. He looked at his creation and said, "You are very, very good." And even though we will mess up, just like Scripture tells us that we will, and just like we know from our own experiences thus far in our lives, we now have access to God's forgiveness. We may have messed up that beautiful image of God in us, but God says even the dead, rotting corpse, the most horrible parts of our hearts can be brought back to life through Jesus. And we thank God for his incredible grace, that we don't have to be defined by our biggest failures. Flip over with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Because the book of Romans is another book written by Paul, and I want you guys to listen to what he has to say here. I'm actually going to read a couple verses from chapter 7, which I think then explain why verse 1 of chapter 8 is there. Okay. Verse 15 of chapter 7 says, "For I do not understand my own actions." How many of you guys feel that way sometimes? You don't understand why you do what you do, okay? "I don't even understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Oh, sorry. That's depressing, right? That's totally depressing. Depressing. Totally depressing. Let's look at verse 1. "There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Even when you get stuck doing the things that you know you ought not to do, the things that you think that you shouldn't be doing, you do them anyway, and you think, "Oh, I'm defined by this. This is who I am." But then all of a sudden you realize, there's good news. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven. If you belong to Jesus, Paul writes that there is no condemnation for you. The punishment, the judgment, the separation from God that we deserve because of our sin gets taken away through what Jesus did on the cross. And that's amazing. And that is a gift. That's a free gift. When we failed in the biggest ways and embarrassed ourselves and hurt the people that we love and found ourselves consumed with shame and guilt, God looks at us and says, "You are loved." But then he goes even one step further. When we are at our worst, when we are broken and sinful and ugly and unlovable, God says, "Your sins don't have to define you anymore. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can have a new identity, and through Jesus, you are forgiven." So how do we get God's forgiveness? Like we've read today, Jesus came to give us new life, one that's not defined by our sin, but that's defined by God's forgiveness. Without Jesus, we are defined by our sin and mistakes, but with Jesus, we can have a new identity. So later, when you guys get into your small groups, I want you to think about what this identity change looks like for you, or could look like for you. You're going to get a small sheet of paper or a note card or a piece of paper, whatever you can find. And on one side of the paper, I want you to write who you were when you let your sin and mistakes define you. And on the other side, I want you to write who you are now that you let Jesus define you. Maybe you used to let anger define you, but with Jesus, you are learning patience. Maybe you used to feel insecure or afraid or empty, but now you realize Jesus has helped you become more confident and brave and fulfilled. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not really sure what you think about Jesus and all this forgiveness stuff just yet. And that's okay. Here's what I want you to do. On one side of the paper, write a sin or a mistake or a failure that you're letting define you right now. And on the other side, write who you hope to become instead of someone who is defined by that mistake. If you're struggling with a tendency to be a gossip or to tease or to bully, write that down. On the other side, you might write about being kindness and being kind or gentle or compassionate. Whatever the big mistake or shortcoming stood out to you as we talked today, write it down and pray to God to help you in that area. That could be the very thing that God wants to work on in your life if you will let him. John 3, 16 and 17. That's our memory verse for this week, isn't it, guys? Okay. I usually ask each week my high schoolers, who has the verse memorized? We've got a couple people. Travis volunteered earlier. We've got multiple people. Praise God for that. Okay, I'm going to start with Travis because he volunteered. And then I'm going to go to Carter, and then I'll go to, you did it on Tuesday. Can I have, Eleanor, can I have you do it? Okay, I'm going to start with Travis. Tell us what it is, brother. And the rest of you guys flip over to John 3:16 and 17. You're thinking, AJ, I know John 3:16. Many people do, but not everybody. And not many people memorize verse 17, and this is important. Go ahead and say it real loud and stand up.
John 3:16 to 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to the world to save the world, but in order that the world might be saved.
Nice job, Travis. I'm proud of you. All right, did I have you do it next? Carter.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved.
All right. Okay, last one. Eleanor. Yeah, you can say whatever you... Awesome. Awesome. I'm so proud of you guys. You guys catch that? We love John 3:16. That is the gospel. That is a great verse to memorize, to share the love of Christ. And then you might, in the high school and middle school level, be like, how could you follow a God that sends people to hell? We can start to have a conversation with the person. We say, No, you guys are not seeing it. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent the son so that all the world could be saved through him. And that is great news. And that's why we memorize verses in context. As we wrap things up today, here's a question I want you to think about and reflect on. If you know Jesus, do you believe that you are forgiven? And if you don't know Jesus, do you believe that you could be forgiven? When you choose to believe what God says about you, that your sins don't have to define you, and that you are made new through Jesus, that you are a new creation, it changes the things that you believe about yourself. But that change won't happen until you choose to believe it and to do something about it, to receive the free gift of salvation. I know the feelings of guilt and shame are powerful. They can be helpful, though, as they are pushing us to turn away from our sins and mistakes and turn to Jesus instead. But they can be damaging if you refuse to act on them. And instead, you let the guilt and the shame control you and keep you stuck in a life of sin and defeat. So this week, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to believe, and here's what I want you to remember. If you know Jesus, you are forgiven. And if you don't know him yet, today is the day of salvation. Don't leave this building till you've asked the questions of a leader or a friend that brought you. If you don't know him yet, forgiveness is available to you right now through the Son. A new way of living is available to you through Jesus Christ, because with Jesus we are forgiven. And so I want each of you guys to go and live like you are forgiven. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I'm thankful for your word, and I just pray that your scriptures will just continue to penetrate the hearts of every person here, just piercing right to the soul and dividing just so much, Lord. And we're thankful that your word is living and active. And I just pray that tonight the Holy Spirit would be moving within this group, that there would be lives changed even yet tonight and lives committed to you. We ask these things in your powerful name. Amen.